COC. Wow, somebody's excited. Nice. How are you guys? You doing all right? Fantastic. Hey, let me take a quick poll here today. How many of you have parented or are parenting teenagers that have driven or are near driving? Fantastic. Awesome. Awesome. Let me ask you a question. How many of you are that parent that actually, before your child really started driving, you took them out to your driveway and you said, okay, change the tire. Anybody? Yeah? Just a couple people. Okay, great. This is going to be an incredible series. Now, I'll tell you where I'm going in just a minute. The whole idea of what we're kind of talking about is going to create this tension of between preventative maintenance and also then just doing it in the moment. Okay, so the whole conversation is a great illustration with the change of your tire, because if you were one of those and your kids are like, why do I need to change a perfectly good tire? And the goal is to teach your child how to do it in that moment. So when they're, on that dark road late at night in Maricopa, where, the cow smell is out and everything of that nature, and they've got to change it in that moment. Or better yet, they're not even in Maricopa, right? So you're not even within, reception area, and they're somewhere else, and you got to go meet them in the middle of the night on a dark road and change the tire in that moment. Here's why this is the conversation. The challenge with certain ideas or topics today we're apparently facing in our culture today centers around these two types of questions. The first one is this: do you wait to talk about certain things until they actually happen, right? Or do you go ahead and discuss things ahead of time, even though it may seem somewhat irrelevant at the time? And these are basically the two questions that we're going to wrestle with kind of throughout the rest of this series and today. That these are going to be the tension that many of us are going to be, kind of having to deal with. Preventive maintenance, or how do I and how will I react in the moment when it actually happens? So here's kind of the reason for this particular series. I've felt, and you maybe have felt this way too, but I've kind of felt that there's this pretty healthy emotion that is kind of, starting to sweep across our culture and our country in particular, definitely around the world today like never before. And for many of us, here's what's happening. Our fears are being fed on a constant basis. I mean, you just got to go home and turn on the television to any major media or news outlet that's out there, and you're going to get what's going on in our world today. And as Christians, albeit very unfortunate, many of us, I believe, are coming face to face with our fears. And ultimately, from what I'm kind of just observing from the sideline a little bit, is many of us that call ourselves Christians are kind of responding in a worldly way. In a worldly way. Which I believe, based on what I read from this book, is contrary to what Jesus would suggest for us and how we are to face our fears. With the times and the culture that we're facing right now, with very uncertain times, very fearful world that we're living in. For example, the problem is because we are supposed to be, salt and light in the world, which means we're supposed to be different, we're not acting much different when it comes to certain things. And if you doubt me, then wait for the next major worldwide catastrophe to happen or horrific incident to happen, and just go to Facebook for a few moments of those that call themselves Christians and see how they respond to it. And it's kind of contrary to what I read the Bible and what Jesus teaches us to do in those moments. Now, the most common thread of this increasing fear in our world today seems to be kind of around and centers around this silent wave of terrorism that is kind of sweeping across our world. And it's bringing to the forefront this fear and this unknown like never before. So for us here in the United States, it's really not a matter of, you know, if it happens, it's more of a matter of when it happens. We're almost anticipating more and more of this kind of wave of terrorism to come even into the United States. And to complicate that fear even more, there seems to be this common religious thread that's connected to all of this silent wave of terrorism, meaning many of those who are among those that are torturing and murdering men and women and children all over the world, they share this religious belief system. And I'm you know what I'm talking about. I'm not shying away from that. And inside that religion, what basically seems to be happening is there appears to be those that hold to a more radical belief system to their religion. And they basically are kind of even at conflict, not with the world, but with those within their own religion. And this is confusing because those of the more radical persuasion within that religion, they've taken it upon themselves to practice or behave or act in a more radical, extremist way. And they've done that in efforts to basically teach their superiority to their particular religion and their particular practice. Not only to teach those that practice the same religion, but to teach those around the world that you are not superior, we are superior. And this is just confusing. I mean, really, from the sidelines, you're like, this is confusing that there are those that would act in such a way that would actually take lives because of that. But then when you dig deeper, it's like they're even at conflict with their own people. They're even at, you know, in conflict with their own people that practice the same religion. It's confusing. And in addition to all of that, what's happening to Christians all around the world is equally tragic. I don't know if you know this, all right, but in 2015, all right, just a couple years ago, and it's growing, in 2015, it marked the worst year in modern history for the persecution of Christians around the world. In 2015 alone, over 7,000 plus Christians were executed and murdered because they were Christians. They were Christians. In 2015 alone, there were over 2,400 plus Christian churches that were destroyed because simply they were Christian churches. Now, being American, all right, we aren't necessarily having to face these extreme realities quite like those apparently are worldwide. But we are, I think you would agree, being forced to acknowledge the reality of that apparently growing fear. We are. And that means whether you are a Christian today or you are not a Christian today, you are being forced and will continue to be forced at greater levels as long as you have breath in your lungs. You will be forced to even at greater levels deal with this question: how will I ultimately face this growing anxiety and growing fear itself? It will continue to rise. For example, today, even more than ever, you're probably wondering here as an American, Christian or non-Christian today, how secure is secure enough, right? Or how much killing is killing enough? How many bodies are bodies enough? How much war is war enough? What are we going to do with ourselves and our kids in this growingly anxious and fearful world? What public gatherings will we ourselves go to, or will we allow our kids to even go to? It's growing. My point is, it's only going to keep growing inside the United States as Christians or non-Christians. However, as Christians, I'm going to suggest to you today and throughout this series, there is something very, very, very important for us to keep in mind. And that's this. When you look at the scriptures and you look closely at the word of God, you will find that Jesus taught us some very practical things that we should consider extremely important and be willing to at least consider, if not really taking that step and putting it into practice, especially in times like these. Today is one of the most important days in our world. The times that we are facing is extremely important. And as Christians, we are held to a higher standard. We are held to a higher level of accountability in how we will respond. And how we respond will determine how powerful the message of Jesus continues to move into the future. It will. And what's going to happen is this, is as it goes and you start to see these apparent terrorist attacks start quickly encroaching upon our borders, and more you'll see within the United States of America, or even the apparent fear that's out there growing, right, and that seems to be in our country, where you feel like legislation is pushing Christian moral values farther and farther and farther from the center. Whatever that fear is, as a Christian, You're going to have to answer this question at some point in time in your life. How am I going to respond to this? Because how I respond to anxiety and to fear will determine how effective the message of Jesus will be to our next generation. It will. So that's kind of the whole idea of this conversation that we're starting over the next few weeks, right? So now you can better understand this tension of, do I change a perfectly good tire, right? Do I prepare myself for what might happen so I don't have to respond and react in a fearful or anxious way when that actually does happen? That's the tension. That's the question. So here's what I want to do today to kind of start our conversation off. I want to take us back to in the beginning so you understand a little bit about where we're coming from. Now, I'm not talking about the beginning of the Bible, but rather the beginning of what we know as Christianity today, what we practice as born-again Christians, what we believe, to the events that kind of kicked off this whole standard for all of us that call ourselves born-again Christians. And I think you'd agree that as we kind of talk about it briefly today, it was both glorious and it was both horrific. There's no doubt about it. So here we go. If you're a note taker, you'll want to write down these next few things. In the beginning, again, I'm nutshelling. We just don't have the time to really jump into all of it. But in the beginning, the founder of our faith, which is who? Okay, come on. Let's change the tire together today, okay? In the beginning, the founder of our faith, which was? Jesus. Okay, here's some things that we know about him, especially coming off of last week. In the beginning, the founder of our faith, Jesus, was betrayed by a friend, betrayed by a kiss. We know this to be the truth. We also know that he was unjustly arrested, right? He was unjustly arrested. We also know that he was illegally tried and he was illegally convicted. He then, as we kind of really dove into, a week ago Friday, and last weekend in particular, he was persecuted and he was beaten beyond human recognition. And the Bible uses words like flogged. And sometimes we can glance over that flogging thing and think that's not that big of a deal, but a flogging thing what you have to understand, it was usually a cat of nine tails, and it was a 10 to 12 inch stick, and there were leather straps that were off of that, and in that were bone chips, glass, stones, and things of that nature. And the flogging, you just cannot glance over the flogging thing in Scripture, because you have to understand, you have to realize that flogging was meant to inflict pain like never inflicting before. It's not like, you know, taking out the wooden spoon and spanking somebody. It was meant to rip flesh from the body, to expose vital organs, to bring the inevitable, which was death. In all actuality, when one was flogged but not given a death sentence, usually the flogging itself would kill them because they could not heal. And Jesus was persecuted, he was beaten, he was flogged beyond what our Bible says, human recognition. And then ultimately, he was given a death sentence, which we know as and read about every year at Easter as a Roman crucifixion. Now, here's what you need to understand about a Roman crucifixion, all right? The Romans did not invent crucifixions. The Romans, however, perfected crucifixion. They took this form of a death sentence and they put it on steroids like never before. So you understand, crucifixion was never designed to kill a man, all right? It was designed to keep a man alive as long as humanly possible. The idea was to prolong the pain and, more importantly, the shame involved of being on a cross, the pain and the shame to levels that were beyond human reasoning. It was done on display, on a stage for everyone to see. And the reason for it was to cause a fear for any and all who would see a Roman crucifixion to a level in which they would never, ever, 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 ever want to cross the Roman government. You do not want to be like that criminal. That was the purpose of a Roman crucifixion. Matthew tells us that those that were witnessing this as Jesus' crucifixion were taking place in Matthew 27, something like this, just so you understand in the beginning. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, why don't you save yourself? Come down off that cross if you are the Son of God." "He saved others," they said, "but he can't even save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and then we'll believe in him. He trusts in God, let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him, they also heaped insults on him. Now, you got to understand something about this in the beginning. Jesus was not arrested trying to escape town, like you will read about so many others in the Bible and other characters about how they would flee at the moment of fear, at the moment of possible death. They would run away, but Jesus was not arrested trying to escape such possible torture or potential death like so many others that we read about. Jesus Christ, friends, my Savior, your Savior, he walked into Jerusalem that holy week fully aware of his forthcoming fate. He knew every single detail of what was going to happen. You really got to wrap your brain around the magnitude of that idea if you're going to get any of this idea about being fearless. Now, here's what I think is a part of the problem today for us to really grab a hold of that idea. Is when Jesus, you and I think of Jesus today, we think of things in books of pictures or in art or in movies, right? Something like this. That's who we think of Jesus. That's what comes to mind. And you gotta understand, I'm a realist and I really wonder who that first photographer was of Jesus. That we get what we actually think Jesus actually looked like. Where is the literature? Where is everything that descriptively detailed who Jesus was to where this is who we think about when we think about Jesus? Now, don't get me wrong. I am not against art. I'm not against pictures. It's nice to try to put a face with a name, right? But here's my point. I think these give us the wrong perception of who Jesus really was. I think you'd agree if you were to look at this guy right here, this guy could not have pulled off what Jesus pulled off. Right? He's just too sweet. Now, here's what I mean. That guy right there that you see on your screens, he does not look even remotely close to as bold as Jesus was and who we read about. I mean, Jesus was so bold, friends, that he stormed into the temple courts and he literally threw tables like it was a WWE battle royale. He was ticked and nobody wanted to cross him. Actually, our scriptures read that when they saw this, they almost instantaneously knew he was not like them. Keep that picture up. Sweet baby Jesus. Friends, when I read about Jesus, I read about a man who was audacious. He was brash. He was confrontational to the max. I read about a man who was fearless. And then what's most remarkable about this man that I read about is this was his message. Follow me. Follow me. That was the message of Jesus in a nutshell. Follow me. Be like me. Act like me. He actually said it this way, to be exact, in Luke. He said in verse 23 of chapter 9. He says, whoever, which is an invitation to anybody that was reading this first century, writing, and for all of us that are listening today, he says, whoever wants to be my disciple, which means my follower, my learner, my protege, here's what they must do. They must deny themselves. Now, you know what deny yourself means, right? That means this. From time to time, when you look in the mirror and you want to do something, but Jesus says, no, you can't do that, you have to give up what you want to do for what Jesus wants you to do. Amen. From time to time, you're going to have to realize that in your life, ready for this? I know this is a shocker, but sometimes in your life, you don't get a vote. Friends, that is what deny yourself looks like. And then he doesn't stop there. He says, and they must take up their cross. Now, again, this is where we get so confused in reading scripture, right? Because it's so hard for us to see a cross the way that these first readers saw a cross. You know what we see when we see crosses? We see jewelry. We see him hanging on a piece of chain. We see him hanging from our ears. We see him on pictures that are in our homes. We see them on top of buildings called churches. We see them on beautiful stained glass. That's what you and I think about when we think about cross. But it wasn't that way, friends, for the first century reader. Ready? When they thought about cross, they thought about death. They thought about dying. It was what they saw day in and day out on the streets of Jerusalem as the fate of anybody that was willing to cross the Roman government. And it wasn't just death that they saw when they read this. They saw the worst kind of death. But not only must they deny themselves, give up their vote, and take up their cross, which was an instrument of torture for pain and shame that led to the worst kind of death. Not only that, they must do it daily. And then, if you can do that, you can give up your right and you can take up literally living like hell on earth in persecution, and you can do that day after day after day after day after day, then you can be my disciple. Follow me. Follow me. Here's what that means, friends. If you really let that sink in, if you want to really, 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 really follow Jesus, yep, sign me up, Josh, that's me, I want to do it, then you'll have to do it when it feels safe. But you'll also have to do it when it feels unsafe. If you really, 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 really want to follow Jesus, sometimes you'll do it when it feels very practical and very helpful, right? You walk into here, you hear a message, right? Nothing to do with me, but from the Word of God, the Holy Spirit spoke to you, and you walk out here thinking, man, that was really good stuff. Man, I never thought of it that way, or whatever. That was very beneficial. You feel uplifted in whatever it is that you're going through, right? Your trial. And you feel like it's beneficial and helpful, and it's very practical. I can apply that to me this week in my life. Following Jesus means that you feel that way, but it also means that you have to do it when you feel very impractical and it doesn't seem like it's very applicable. Follow me, Jesus said, when it looks like it's gonna help you, but also remember and don't ever forget, follow me when it looks like it actually might hurt you too. It almost sounds, when we put it that way, right? It almost sounds like following Jesus actually costs us something. Now, it's important to note here that in this ask, Jesus being Jesus, the Son of God, he knew the heart of man. And he knew that for us, fear and anxiety would be a real emotion that we would have to face from time to time. And I believe that's why he said these next words, which I believe are some of the most powerful words in all of Scripture when it comes to living in fear or not living in fear. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, he said this. Because he knows the heart of man, right? He knows what you're going through. He knows you're going to face fear from time to time. He said this. Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, but can't kill the soul. He says, rather, if you wanna fear something, let me give you something to fear. He says, be afraid of the one, that's him, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. In essence, Jesus said, listen, I get it. I know what you're going through. Fear is real. It's going to come and go. It's an emotion that you're going to have to face. I get it, right? But when that fear comes, you need to always, always, always remember this. If you're going to be afraid, then let me give you something that you should be afraid of. you need to have a reverent and a healthy fear of your heavenly Father. If you're gonna fear something, then here's what you need to fear. You need to fear the one who has control of your eternal soul and body. But let me tell you this, don't you dare fear anything else. This is the only thing that you need to fear. And it was like Jesus experienced this so many times. Can you remember the boat ride on the Sea of Galilee? And it went nuts and crazy, and they thought he was asleep, which I can't think Jesus was asleep. You know, I think he's like playing this trick on, this is just the way my brain was. But they go back and they talk to him, and Jesus was going on. Why can you even sleep during this? And he's like checking, like, you know, they think I was asleep. Let me just do it. Okay, so you know how my brain works. But anyway, they go back and he's like, oh, ye of little faith. You know the stories, time and time and time again. And it was like Jesus would go to his 12, you know, the faithful 12. And he would say, why is it so easy for you guys to trust me when things are going good? I mean, every town we walk in, you're like rock stars. They're wanting your autographs all across the board. You're with me. And when things are going good, sweet. But the moment that things turn a little sour, a little south, where's your faith? Why does your faith so easily turn? And it's like Jesus would be saying something like this to us today amidst our turbulent times. You know our turbulent times are, right? Jesus, I cannot find my keys. I have no idea. So you got a flat tire. And you don't think you have the money to pay for it. Yeah, let's take it a step further, Josh. Why don't you really get in my grill, right? So you lost your job this week. Have you lost this week? See, these are our turbulent times. And Jesus would look at your turbulent times and he would say, look, if you're gonna be afraid in life, then have the right kind of fear. Fear me and me alone. And in the meantime, keep following me. Keep following me. Now, for some of us here today, this is probably easy for some of us, most of the time. And here's what I mean by that. Most of the time, I think we'd all agree, most of our life seems to be going okay. Right? So here's what you need to do. You need to take the rest of this message and you just need to file it away for the soon coming rainy day. Okay? But here is the nutshell of today's message, so you understand. And this is what you need to get today. Uncertainty in life, it's unavoidable. Fact. Take that to the bank. Uncertainty in life is unavoidable. That means this, the only certainty in life is uncertainty, right? And that is also unavoidable. There's just nothing you can do about it. It's always going to come whether you want it or not. Nobody asked you whether you want to lose your job or your marriage. Uncertainty in life is unavoidable. But here's the message of Jesus. And if you get anything else I say today, get this. This is the message of Jesus, and somebody needs to hear this today. Uncertainty in life is unavoidable, but living fearful is optional. Living fearful is optional, meaning you have a choice in how you can or will respond to the certainty of uncertainty and fear that comes up in your life. For those of us who call ourselves Christians, that means this: choosing to live or subjecting ourselves to fear and allowing it to dictate how we will live, that's optional. That's optional. Fear is not optional because it comes and goes. But living a life of fear is optional. And friends, Jesus Go read it for yourself. Don't take my word for it, please. Don't ever take my word for anything. Jesus proved it with his life. He proved it with his death. He proved it day in and day out, the way he lived among those who were eyewitnesses to his life. And it's the reason, because he lived that way, it's the reason that we're talking about it today. He gave each of us a firsthand glance of how we are to face and live with potential fear in our lives. And here's what's even something more amazing. He passed that message along to his first century followers, and something remarkable happened. Something remarkable happened, and I'm going to take you there just for a quick second, and we'll wrap it up, all right? But go back with me to the year of 64 to 65 AD, just for a minute. The Israel nation was still under Roman oppression, under the Emperor Nero. And if you read anything about the history books, Nero was one of the worst guys in all of history. Evil, brutal, murderer. And he had just burned the city of Rome. And he was torturing and putting to death anybody who claimed to be a follower of the way. It was known in our history as Nero's Circus, that time frame. Complete and utter martyrdom and mockery of first century followers of Christ. I mean, we're talking fear was everywhere. Everywhere. And here's something so amazing. First century followers were fleeing town for fear of death because there was a bounty on their heads, frightened, alone, fearing death because of what they believed and who they believed in. There was a time that was worse than the time we're living in today. And if you go back to that time when Jesus told his first century followers, and you were to tell those first century followers who were dying by the dozens, by the hundreds, that one day later on in history, Rome would actually become the epicenter for modern Christianity, where you can go today and there is not a place that you can look without seeing a cross. They would tell you, that first century followers, they would say, you are crazy that this place will ever be the epicenter of Christianity. How could that ever happen? How can you go to Rome now and see that this was the birthplace, practically, of modern Christianity? Let me tell you what happened real quick. It happened because the first century followers of Jesus decided not to lower themselves to just being Christians. And they lived in such a fearless way, it overwhelmed the world. It happened because the first century followers embraced the teachings of Jesus at such a significant level. They took so seriously the labels that he gave them. They took so seriously the brand of Christianity, of being fearless, that he gave them, that they literally changed the world. Let me briefly share with you that message so you understand. You're like, I like to hear about that. This is what he said. This is the message that pushed them into following Jesus fearlessly. Hundreds of thousands of people are gathered on a hillside. It's earlier in Jesus' ministry, and Jesus realizes this is the moment that I need to place the foundation. This is the moment that I need to lay the groundwork. This was the moment that I need to start a movement. And he starts off by saying something like this: I'm going to introduce to this group of people a value system, a worldview, habits and behaviors that are going to turn the world upside down. This was the speech. I'm abbreviating it today. This was the speech. Friends, this was the speech that sparked a movement for the reason that you and I are here today. Gravitate to the magnitude of that. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside. That's why they probably called the Sermon on the Mount. Just my brain, okay? So, and sat down. And his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And he said, here's what Jesus said, remember, that started a world-changing movement and turned the world upside down. It's epic. He said this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Ba-bam! Jesus is like, drop the mic with that one. What? There you go. How you like that for an introduction to a message? You know what I'm saying? Poor in spirit. Verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. People are starting to murmur, really? Really? That's all you got for us? And Jesus is like, because he can hear them, you know, they're murmuring. No, I got more for you. Goes on and says, blessed are the meek. Bam! That's a power word for you. Meek. Blessed are the gentle, the humble, the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And by this time, somebody's in the crowd is like, should I interrupt him and ask a question here? Meek, Jesus, please. Meek, that's the word you're choosing? What do you even mean by meek? Are you even aware of what's going on in the world around us right now? Do you even know where meekness, gentleness, and humility have gotten us? Are you even aware of what's going on back in Rome right now? Jesus probably smirked and he continued on. Oh yeah, I'm aware. Check out this next one. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Filled. What? Righteousness? Right living in the midst of being treated wrongly? What are you saying? Jesus continues, blessed are the merciful. Ba-bam! For they will be shown mercy. Whoa, time out, Jesus. Wait just a minute right now. What you're saying is if I am merciful, I will be shown mercy? Yeah, that's not really happening right now. He goes on, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Then he says something just out of nowhere, blows their minds. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Okay, Jesus, I got another question for you. Do you really think that we're gonna be able to retake our land, retake our nation with peace? What? I mean, Jesus, do you even know what happens to people who try and make peace with the Roman Empire? They are swallowed up. They evaporate. They are consumed. They become another one of the tax-paying horde. About this time, Matthew's writing down. He's like, why am I even writing this down? Goes on. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he closes with this one big whopping yes. Blessed are those when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. Don't you fear, because living fearful is optional. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And Jesus is like, yes! Best message ever! Peter, give me some. Jot. Crowd's like, huh? Man, I sure hope he does a miracle soon, because this thing's getting out of control. Crowd's probably thinking, Seriously? This, Jesus? This is the start of something new? Let me see if I get this straight, Jesus. You say that we're supposed to be poor, sad, meek, righteous, merciful, pure, righteous, insulted, persecuted people waiting for our reward in heaven. Is that what you're saying, Jesus? Is that what you're saying? This is who we are to be, and you think this is gonna go somewhere? Listen, crazy radical. 300 short years later, friends, the message of Jesus was everywhere. Everywhere. And friends, here we are. This was mind-blowing. Here we are some 2,000 plus years later, all because in the beginning, Jesus. And then shortly after, his followers, they embraced the fact that uncertainty in life was unavoidable, but living fearful was optional. They chose not to fear man, who only had the ability to kill the body, but not the soul, but rather chose to fear God, who controlled their eternal soul and body more. In the beginning, the message of being fearless was lived by Jesus himself, given to his followers, which in turn was received and lived by his followers. And it's still alive today. Go figure. Go figure. And countless of Christian lives have lived fearless ever since, not fearing death, but fearing God even more. And the message of Christianity appears to still be very much alive today. Here's what I want you to do. With all of that, I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Don't fall asleep. I'm going to close this week with a few questions for you, and I want you to seriously think about these. I really do feel like I need to ask each of you personally in conclusion today a few very, very hard self-examining questions in light of what's all been said. And I think, me personally, I think it would do yourself well to answer these questions, because I think it will determine just how fearless you may be today. Here they are. The first one. Is your version of Christianity today really worth all that's happened before you? Here's what I mean by that. Are you living as fearless today as those who came before you lived fearless? Or is your version of Christianity worth everything that it took for Christianity to get here today? You know what I'm talking about, right? The version that tends to pray to God when you need something really bad, but sometimes forgets him when things are going really good. That version of Christianity. Or have you settled maybe for a lesser version of Christianity in your own life today? First question, is your version of Christianity today really worth all that's happened before you? Here's the second question for you. Is your version of Christianity, your version, the way you're living your life of faith, your version of Christianity today, is it worth dying for? Now, the good news with that question is the likelihood of you and me ever actually dying for our faith is most likely never going to happen in our lifetime. However, right now, the reality and truth is that more than ever in the modern history era, people are actually dying for their version of Christianity. It's really, really, really happening. So again, I ask, if you really look close at your version of Christianity, how you really live your faith with Jesus, is it worth dying for? I mean, if push came to shove, would you be willing to die for your faith today? Are we really that serious? Are we denying ourselves, giving up our wants for his wants more than not? Are we taking up our instrument of torture, pain, and shame daily and following him that seriously? Here's the last question for you. Is the way that we live today worth the price that they paid yesterday? Is the way we live today worth the price they paid yesterday? Here's what I mean by that. If Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Peter, James, Paul, if they were here today, would they look at your life of faith and be tempted to say, wow, whoa, fantastic job, brother. Awesome job, sister. Way to live fearless with that decision in your life. Or would they be tempted to say, what? Seriously, you're afraid of what? You're worried about what? Or maybe how about this? If the Christians in Iraq today, if the Christians who are left in Syria today, the Christians who still are alive on the border cities of Kenya today, or whatever Christians are left in Pakistan today, they could look at you and your version of Christianity today. What would they say? Friends, I'm not asking you these questions today to make you feel guilty by any stretch of the imagination. I'm only asking them for this reason. Maybe, just maybe, it's better to ask yourself some questions now while you're not being forced to ask them. So maybe, just maybe, you'll be a little better prepared to ask them, or maybe even answer them, when you actually might be forced to ask or answer them someday in your future. To prepare you to where you can say this when fear starts whispering, I'm not listening. Because I follow a man who rode into a city fearless when death came calling. And my fear rests in him alone and not in my circumstances. Because I follow a fearless man, I will live fearless myself. Let's all stand. Let me pray for us today. Jesus, you're an amazing God. Thank you for giving us an example that's been tremendous, almost beyond our ability to even do. But with the power of your Holy Spirit, we are capable. We are more than conquerors. God, we live in tough times today, and they seem to be inching closer and closer and closer to our front door. None of this is surprising if you read and understand the Word of God. You know this is what you said would happen. I pray, Jesus, that this particular series may impact just 1, 3, 5, 10 people in such a way that they take their faith in you to a greater level like never before. And they would begin to live fearless. They would not fear man who can only kill body and not soul, but they would fear God who has the ability to kill body and soul. Give us, God, a spirit of fearless. In your Son's name.